I mentioned that I wanted to look at some of the questions of Jesus with you, and we looked at that question that he asked the other day. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? And I asked you, what did you come up into the mountain to see? That we need God to help us to understand what he's doing, and so that we can enter into the blessing of it. And that often we miss God's blessing because we're looking for something else. We're not looking for the thing that's important to God and that he wants to accomplish, but we have our own ideas of what's important and what we want him to do. And when we come to a place like camp, we say, Lord, now, you know, I'm coming up with all these prayer requests and these needs in my life, but Lord, if you see something that I need, and if you're wanting to do something that I have no idea about, help me to recognize that and help me to lay aside all these concerns and get hold of what you're doing. You know, we have new people that come to our church. I guess every church has that. They come from one church, and then now they come to your church, and for many good reasons. Maybe they've moved into the neighborhood. But often people will come, and they'll always make these comparisons. You know, that's not the way we did it in my church. We don't praise the Lord like that. We don't sing these songs. We have we sing the choruses, and they're always making these comparisons and always looking for things to kind of come to the way that they're used to doing things. And so they make these comparisons, and they're always looking for things to, you know, do the way they're used to. And they're missing what God is doing in our midst and the way God is working and the way God moves. And I try to encourage people. I say, you know, I know we've come from different backgrounds and different churches, and things are done differently here and there, but you're here now. And we need to pray, Lord, show me what you're doing here and how to enter in and receive the blessing and be a blessing. And that's a good thing to do. We don't want to miss God because we have our own ideas of what should be, or what I like or what I want. We want to find out what he likes and what he wants, and we want that to become important to us. And that has to do with going to a church, coming to a camp, or just in our everyday life, developing that attitude. Turn with me to Mark chapter, I think it's 8. Let's see here. Mark chapter, what's today anyway? Tuesday?
Monday.
Just testing you. Good. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Okay. Your soul is priceless, it tells us here. And that's true. Mark 8. Here in this passage, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. He knows what's ahead for him, and he's getting closer to that time when he's going to have to go through a real furnace of affliction. You know, when John the Apostle saw Jesus resurrected and glorified, and in the first chapter of Revelation, it says that his feet were as bronze as though they were burned in a fire. And that reminds us of the tremendous affliction that Jesus went through when he went to Calvary for us. It speaks of his suffering and the testing, and how he was true to God and passed through that furnace of affliction. That's what it reminds me of anyway. And Jesus knew that the days were coming that he was going to be arrested and tortured and crucified. And so he's looking to his disciples, and he's trying to get a deeper commitment out of them. If things don't turn out as you're thinking they're going to turn out, are you still going to believe me? You're still going to trust me? Can I still depend upon you to be my disciple? And so here in Mark chapter 8, he talks about those things. He called his disciples people unto him. Oh, here we go. Okay. In the 27th verse, whom do men say that I am? That's another question. And then Peter says, thou art the Christ in verse 29. And he said, don't tell anybody that yet. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And Peter openly rebuked him. We'll never let that happen to you. That's never going to happen to you. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're thinking like a man, Peter. You're thinking with your natural understanding, and you haven't yet opened up to what God is doing. It's just what we were talking about. You know, we're thinking with our natural minds and how things should be, and it didn't fit into Peter's thinking at all that Jesus should be arrested and crucified or whatever. We need him around to establish his kingdom, and I need a position there, as do James and John. And he said, no, you're missing what God is doing by your own natural thinking. And he even implies that that thought is inspired by Satan to try to hold Jesus back from going all the way to Calvary. Then he called the people unto him and with his disciples also, and he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And here's the question. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of his Father, with the angels. Interesting passage. Jesus is again talking about the suffering. And he says here, whosoever loses his life will find it, and whosoever holds on to his life will lose it. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Your soul is so precious. What can you give in exchange? What can equal that? What can compare with that? Now, when I first read this passage, lose your own soul, my first thought is, well, he must be talking about going to hell, right? What good is it if you gain everything in this world? You have all the riches, all the fame, all that the world has to offer, everything you've ever wanted, and then in the end you lose your own soul. Was it worth it? Was that a fair exchange? And of course the answer obviously is no. Life here is, you know, at best 100 years, and eternity is eternity. You know, sometimes I think that the people that are going to hell ought to have the nicest life here on earth, because that's all they're going to have. And that if we as God's people have to suffer, we shouldn't complain, because we've got heaven waiting for us. The suffering of this present world can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and throughout the ages of eternity. And it's good to think of it that way sometimes. Helps to bring things in perspective a little bit. But I think he's speaking about more than just whether you're going to heaven or hell. Because there's more to life and there's more to your soul than just eternity. They tell us that the word that's used here, is used in different ways in the Bible. And it speaks of the personality of a person. the experiences and so on that make up your life. He says, you know, you can lose that. In your pursuit of the things of the world, you can lose your soul in the process. And that happens gradually. We use the expression sometimes, that lost soul, that poor lost soul. And what are we saying when we call someone a poor lost soul? Well, we're thinking that they've got no purpose in life, they've got no ambition, no interest in the things of, no motivation, they're just wandering aimlessly. You know, maybe it's someone that can't land a job and doesn't get along with people, and they're just a lost soul. You pity them because they've got no life. And so we use the expression "get a life." Sometimes we can look at people that have everything, and they're also poor lost souls. They're all they're concerned about is themselves and their wealth and their gain, and they don't care about other people. They don't care who they step on to get to the top. Their hearts are callous. They don't care about the poor, and they don't know how to show respect and kindness to others. And it's just all about them and what they want. And you say that's no way to live. The most important things in life, they're totally neglecting. Compassion and family. How many people have lost their children because they've spent so much time working and making money and getting things, and they were never home for the kids, and they never enjoyed some of the most precious things in life, and they never showed the children the love that they needed to know and how much they meant and mattered. You know, kids will say, my dad was never there. I never felt he loved me. He never hugged me. He never told me he loved me. He was always working, buying us things, taking us places. But the things that really mattered in my life and the things that really matter in life, he passed them by completely. That's a lost soul. You know, we only have one life to live here. I guess as you get older, you start thinking about that. When you hear about someone who was killed young, you think, wow, it's over for them. It's over. We only have one life. And then you look at some people, how they just waste their life away. You know, maybe they're on drugs or they're partying all the time. You only have one life. That's what you're doing with it? That's what you want your life to be? That's what life is all about for you? There are people that I know in my life that are very close to me, and I think, my, their life seems to be so wasted in ways, so it seems to me. And when they get to the end of their life and they look back, and that's all life was for them, that's going to be a double tragedy if they don't come to know the Lord. And so I think Jesus was not just telling them, make sure you get to heaven, you know, you don't want to lose your soul in hell, but I think he was trying to help them to understand that these pursuits, these earthly pursuits, these worldly ambitions are not worth losing your soul over. And if you pursue them and you make them the most important things in your life, you're going to get hardened in your heart, callous to the things of God and to the needs of others. You're going to miss out on the beautiful things that God has to offer us in this life. The experiences, the relationships. And so but if you invest your life in the kingdom of God, if you give yourself over to the purposes of God, and you sacrifice and pour your life into the things that matter to Him, you're going to find life. You're going to experience a life of fellowship with God, and God is going to give you a heart that is tender toward others, and you're going to find the joy of serving Him. You're going to find the joy of giving yourself to others and being a blessing to them, and your life is going to be full and complete. The Bible speaks about some in the Old Testament that when they died full of days. I think it says that about Abraham, for one. The term full of days or full of years. And it doesn't mean full of years means that they were 900 years old or full of days. But it means that when they died, their life was complete. The life that they left behind was complete. It was full. You know, when the Bible tells us that if you honor your mother and father, you'll have a long life. I know a lot of people that honor their father and mother, and they died before their father and mother. Not a lot. I've heard of a few. And you question that. Now, hold on. The Bible says if you honor your father and mother, you'll live long. Well, I don't know if God was speaking about the number of years you'll be here on earth, or if the implication is your life will be full. And I'll provide all that you need, and I'll complete my will in your life, and then when I'm done, I'll take you home so that you could be with me forever. I think that there's something to that. John the Baptist honored his father and mother. He lived to be 30-something, if that, right? He died young. But when he died, he had finished the work that God had given him to do. And his life was full and complete. And there are others like that, like Abraham and so on. And so, where do we find life? We find it in Jesus. In Him was life. And that life is the light of men. Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And we might not fully understand what that means, but let's find out. Let's put all our eggs in His basket. Let's say, Lord, help me not to live for the things that the people of this world are living for. Power, prestige, possessions. Those things will come in your appointment. But teach me how to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to let Jesus fulfill His purpose, His call over my life. Help me to the things that are important to Him, make them important to me. And help me to really make that a priority. I'm going to say no to myself and yes to Him. When the Bible says to deny yourself, it doesn't mean just think of ways that you can make your life miserable to impress God. You know, the monks used to do that. They'd torture themselves and thought, well, I'm not miserable enough. I gotta wear a jacket that makes me itch, and then I've got to sleep on a hard bed and so on, and eat fish or something. And that would be torture for some people. But God was not impressed with that. He don't want you to torture yourself. He says, just say, when the flesh tries to make you, when your desires say, I want this, and you know that God wants that for you, say no to yourself and say yes to God. That's denying yourself. When you want to tell somebody off and you know that that wouldn't please the Lord, say yes to Jesus and no to yourself. When you want to pursue something that this might not be God's best will for your highest will, say no to yourself and say yes to Jesus as He makes His way known and these things clear to us. And that's how you deny yourself. That's how you lay aside your own life and you find your life in Him. I remember you working at King Cullen many years ago. I was about 17 years old or so, and I worked in the supermarket. And there was a girl in school that she was a Jesus freak. That's what they called her back then. She was talking about Jesus. You'd get together and before homeroom, and there'd be a group of kids that would pray together, and the other kids thought they were kind of weird. And I thought I should probably be with them, but I didn't have the courage at that moment, but I came around somewhere along the way. And then one day I saw her in, I was working in the dog food aisle, that was my aisle, and I was putting out the Alpo or something, and she came and I said, oh, yeah, you're the Christian, you know, and I was trying to identify with her as a Christian. She said, oh, no, I gave that stuff up for a while. I wanted to just find myself. I needed time to find myself. And I thought, you'll never find yourself apart from Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. If you want to find yourself, you got to seek Jesus. And that's where you'll find your real life and your real purpose and real meaning. Judas Iscariot was one that lost his soul, not only eternally, but in his greed, in his pursuit of place, and his ambition. His heart began to get hard. He began to become deceitful. When Mary poured that ointment upon Jesus, he's the one that spoke up. What a waste of! We could have used that money and given it to the poor. He wasn't able to recognize the sweetness of her devotion to Christ, that she was honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do anything for Jesus that you could call a waste? I mean, it's shocking how callous he had become. And he lost his own soul to the point where he was even willing to give up the Savior. Now, I think that Judas thought that he was kind of just backing Jesus in a corner finally, and Jesus would finally establish his kingdom and you know, manifest his power against these Romans and so on. And he was shocked when Jesus, rather than delivering himself, was submitting to the cruelty that was poured out upon him and sentenced to death and seemed to be headed to the cross. That wasn't Judas' plan. But he had become so blind and so callous and so hard that he had just lost his soul little by little until he lost it eternally. And Jesus said, listen, what good does it do you? You're seeking the things of the world, but you don't realize you're losing your own soul in the process. Is it worth it? One life will soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ will last, will really matter. Jim Elliot, we know that famous quote from that missionary. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to keep that which he cannot lose. Something like that. I'm reading it upside down, actually. But here was a man who died young, killed by this tribe of Indians that he was trying to reach. His first contact with them, they speared him and him to death with others. But this was his light. This was the principle that he lived by. Why am I holding on to things that don't really matter in the end? Why should I pursue those things? I should gladly give them up so that I can lay hold of the life of Jesus and the things that will last forever. I like a song called Save the Children. And I looked at the words the other day, because there was a phrase in there. Talked about the innocent ones and that were born into a world that lost its heart. That's losing your soul. People are born into a world where people have no heart. And then it goes on to say that we lose a piece of ourselves by teaching ourselves not to give. This song is about, you know, starving children. And we need to save the children. And we watch them on TV and they seem so distant and unreal, but they bleed like we bleed and they feel like we feel. And Jesus would have gone to the cross just to save one of these from being lost. And yet we enjoy the blessing of God and we lose a piece of ourselves by teaching ourselves not to give. And that's a picture of losing your own soul. And so that's what happens when you seek the things of the world. And it happens without your even realizing it. And Jesus warns us here. Okay, here's something to live for. Here's something to die for. But in the pursuit of my will for your life, in the pursuit of my kingdom in your heart, if you give yourself to that, you're going to really find life in its full. And then there'll be that eternal reward, which is more than we could ever imagine. And so deal with God about these things. Lord, am I losing my soul? Or am I finding the life that Jesus has for me and the life that he intended to live, for me to live? Am I touching the people that God has called me to touch? Do I have a heart of compassion? Am I tender? Am I concerned about others? Or is it all about me? And if it's all about me, well, it's going to end up that it's all about nothing. Praise God. And so let it be all about Jesus. And ask the Lord to help us to make that consecration. And then to learn to live it out day by day. I guess you can lose your soul little by little, but you also gain life little by little. We grow in the Lord. He makes changes in us. We experience new things in Christ all the time. And our hearts become more tender toward him and toward others. And we experience joys that we would have missed if we would have neglected these things. Praise God. Okay. Let's sing Living for Jesus, A Life That Is True. I think it's in, is it, too, well, let's see, I think it's in here. Yes, number 90 in the white book. And then we'll dismiss, okay. Let's stand together, number 90 in the white.
Living for Jesus, a life. This is the pathway of
please. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us. And Lord, we pray that your love for us is not going to be just alone, standing by itself, Lord. You gave all for us. Lord, have mercy on us and let us give our hearts to you also. Let us pour out our souls to you. Let us come and join you. Lord, you were happy to give up your throne. You were happy to come down, way down to meet us. And Lord, how shameful it is that we can't even escape little pleasures that they barely even please us, and we can't put them down and face toward you and embrace you and come into your presence and be carried away into the love of your kingdom, into the bosom of your Father, finding in your presence fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Well, Lord, here we are at camp. Here we are today. Lord, shine on us with the sunlight of your glory, of your grace, Lord, of your calling, and use this very day to woo our hearts away from the things of earth and call us away into that sweet presence, into that sweet glory that you have for us. So preserve our lives here, Lord. Preserve the campers and draw us to yourself. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day with him, each other. Praise God.